This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you. Please open your King James Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse 1, where we left off last time. Judges, chapter 10, verse 1. Just before we begin, I want to invite everyone under the sound of my voice to come to my school, Sherry Medlock School, Cocoa, Florida, every Thursday, somewhere between 12 noon and before 2 p.m. My twin friend, anointed man of God, Scott Merson, joins me here. And he and I offer to pray for you from 12 noon to 2 p.m. for healing, deliverance, word of knowledge, whatever is wrong. Each Thursday, 12 noon to 2 p.m. Excuse me. Also invite you to come to my school each Sunday, 5 p.m. for anointed line-by-line word and anointed prayer. And come each Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. for anointed line-by-line word and prayer. And now, Judges chapter 10, verse 1. The children of Israel were in the promised land. They had disobeyed God in one area. They had not driven out the enemy. They let them stay there. Now, every now and then God would send a man or a woman of God to set things in order, called a judge. These would be godly men and women who would know the word of God. And he sent us some very interesting ones. He sent Othniel, Caleb's son-in-law. Then he sent Ehud, the left-handed man. Then he sent Shamgar, who beat up 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And then he sent beautiful Deborah, who beat up Sisera's army. And then last, the one we studied was wonderful Gideon, the cutter down on. Now, last time, God had called Gideon home, and Gideon had left 70 wonderful God-fearing sons and one bad son, Abimelech. And Abimelech was jealous of the other brothers, and he decided he wanted to be king. So he got the men of Shechem to help him kill the sons of Gideon, except one son, Jotham, the youngest, escaped. And Jotham said, "I am prophesying that the men of Shechem are going to destroy Abimelech." And that's where we left off last time. The men of Shechem and Abimelech died. In other words, the wicked do not get away with it. And now we begin with Judges 10, chapter 1.
Judges chapter 10, verse 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dobah, a man of Issachar.
Okay, now we have really what is called our seventh judge. Abimelech was the sixth one, but he wasn't God appointed. Tola is appointed by God. Now he is of the tribe of Issachar, so he's a true Hebrew.
And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. Verse 2. And he judged Israel 23 years. And he died and was buried in Shamir.
Now that's all it says. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 10 verse 11, these things happened to them, them who? Tola, these people in the Bible, as an example for those of us who come to the end. So what can we learn of Tola? Tola is what is called in this end times a hidden one, an elect. Now you notice there's nothing there dramatic, but he was the judge appointed by God. He set things in order for 23 years. You better believe those prone to wandering ancestors of ours were not that sweet. You know that he had to say, "Look out, you're about to go over the cliff. You better get back to worshiping God." You know that he had to work with those murmuring, grumbling people, but look what he did. He kept things in order for 23 years. I want to tell you something. It takes greater talent to be the hidden one to take day by day, moment by moment, minute by minute, month, year after year after year of doing God's work and setting everything in order and giving your full capacity, and yet no one understanding or seeing it. So Tola is one of the hidden ones. Actually, an elect is a hidden one.
Verse 3, and after him rose Jair.
J-A-I-R. There is no J in the Hebrew, so it should be spelled H-A-I-R, hair. And hair means enlightened one, to bring light. Parentheses, my maiden name is hair.
A Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years.
Now this is not Gideon, the judge. This is Gilead, G-I-L-E-A-D. Let me refresh you about Gilead. As the children of Israel would go into the promised land, they had to go over the River Jordan. And once they got inside, that was called the west side of Jordan. But going into the promised land was the east side of Jordan. And three of the tribes pitched their tents there because it was good for grazing their cattle. And that area was called Gilead, G-I-L-E-A-D. That was the tribe of Reuben, of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. So in other words, there was an area there on the east side called Gilead. So Jair, Mr. Hare, the judge here, is from Gilead. Now he reigns 22 years. Not much about him, but God is going to give us a little something about him.
Verse 4, and he had 30 sons which rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead.
Okay. Now, he did pretty good. You can tell he was very wealthy. He had 30 sons. We learned in an earlier teaching in Judges that if you had an ass colt to ride on, you were in the upper class. Each one had his own. And then each one had Havoth Jair, Havoth Hair, means they had a town named after them. That would be like Jair Town or Hair Town or Jairdale or Hairdale, whatever you want to call it. Now, this is more to this than meets the eye. Now, ask God to give me something else. Anytime you have a 3, the zeros add power to it. But just the number 3 represents the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these 3 are 1. When there's a 3, and even many zeros or no zeros after it, or like 1 0, it implies oneness or completeness or wholeness. This shows us that Jair not only set in order the people of Israel and kept them from war and kept them on the straight and narrow, but he also passed down to the next generation the truth. Because, see, these are his sons. See, nothing we have is ours to keep. We are to keep this truth going on and on from generation to generation. Now, the fact that 30 sons rode on 30 ass colts, here's what it means. His sons were riding high. It does mean they were wealthy, but what it means is they were high spiritually. You know, like we learned in Psalms, God rides upon the clouds. We know that the prophet Elijah rode in a whirlwind, which is a chariot of fire. We saw in Ezekiel God's people riding in a chariot. So the point was that Jair, Hair, had taught his 30 sons to think of the high things of life. And what about a town? That means that they have a place. Now, this is a prophecy. In the future heaven on earth, it is documented in the book of Ezekiel that everybody's going to have a place. Everybody's got a place. You got a place with your name on it reserved for you. So, when you have the truth of God and the oneness of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you live the life and destiny God meant for you to do, you have the provision and you have the platform. The asses are the provision, like the camels are coming, right, and the houses are the platform. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Verse 5, and Jair died and was buried in Kamon. verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord.
Uh-oh. See, they can't wait 1 minute. Away they go. Now, I've learned in the ministry, there are people, you just got to keep them. Just give their lives to God and say, I don't read my Bible anymore. I don't go to church anymore. I don't pray anymore. I'm just old, you know, sitting over here watching the show. Oh, for God's sake. There they go. In the Hebrew manuscripts, it doesn't say evil. It says the evil. And the evil in God's eyes is idolatry. God uses the word in the Bible, harlot. He said Judah played the harlot. Israel played the harlot. Anytime we go away from him and worship another god, he calls us a harlot. Okay, so keep that word in mind. He calls it adultery. So they committed adultery, and away they go from this God who had kept them so well.
And served Balaam and Ashtaroth.
Uh-oh, here they go. They're going to worship the fake gods. Now, you know who Balaam is. That's Baal. That's the devil. Ashtaroth, if you remember, was the male phallic symbol. They actually had made a statue of it and would worship it, which it trickles down to Ishtar, the pagan goddess of fertility, from which our word Easter comes. They would go in the grass, have sexual orgies, lay eggs, quick like a bunny. By the way, Easter should be called Passover. So now there's two gods right there, just like that.
And the gods of Syria.
Now, the gods of Syria are not listed because it was documented not to name the gods of Syria. The gods were supposed to be so great that you could not call them by name. You might say to the unknown god, like Paul did there on Mars Hill.
And the gods of Zidon.
Zidon was Astarte, which is a twin of Ishtar, goddess of fertility.
And the gods of Moab.
Now, Moab was the son of Lot by one of his daughters. Lot was a nephew of Abraham. Moab worshipped Chemosh and Moloch. The way they worshipped Moloch, the Moabites would take their children and put them into a flaming fire and offer them to Moloch. You say, well, we would never do that. What about abortion, America?
And the gods of the children of Ammon.
Now, Ammon was also Lot's son and was Moab's brother, and they worshiped very much like Moab did. It was Maanam, another god, but very similar.
And the gods of the Philistines.
Oh, my Lord, what god was that? The Philistines worshiped the fake god Dagon. No, it's not Dagon. I just always say that. My sense of humor comes up. It's Dagon. Dagon. His name is Dagon. He has a man's head and a fish's body. I guess that's where mermaids came from. You remember when Jonah was spit up by the big fish on the shores of Nineveh?
Yeah.
Well, the Ninevites worshiped Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And when they saw Jonah, a man, come out of a fish's body, they were easy to be converted. So here we are. We have seven gods. And seven is the perfect number of our God. We have seven spirits of our God. These children of Israel had been delivered by the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, from the enemy who worshiped these fake gods. And now Israel's going to go forsake the God that delivered them and worship the gods that could not deliver their enemy. Isaiah says, God says, my people are sottish. It means stupid.
And forsook the Lord and served not him. 7. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel.
God says, my name is jealous.
And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon.
Okay, God takes down the hedge of protection from around them, Shamar, the hedge of protection, the wall of fire, and he allows the Philistines and the Ammonites to come after them. And the enemy is like a pricking briar, picky, picky, picky. They would go in and steal their money and steal their crops and just aggravate them.
8. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years.
18 in biblical numerics is bondage. So they were in captivity 18 years. Now remember, they were in the promised land, and yet they have allowed themselves to be in captivity. Many of you Christians, dear people listening to me, you love the Lord, you're saved, and so literally you're in the promised land, because if you're saved, your sins are forgiven, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have eternal life. So what was your problem? But you're in bondage even though you're in the promised land, because you have gone with the world, you think like the world, you live like the world, you feel like the world, you're not dedicated, you're not sanctified, you're not set apart, you're still thinking that you belong in this world. And so see, many Christians, you're in the promised land and yet you're in captivity because you do not know that Jesus came to set you free.
All the children of Israel that were on the other side, Jordan, and the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Verse 9, moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim.
Okay, here comes Ammon. Now, Ammon is going to pass by and through Gilead. The three tribes that parked there and made their tents there in Gilead on the east side of Jordan, they are nearest to the enemy Ammon. So Ammon comes in through them, and we're going to find that Ammon took Gilead over, comes on in and goes after Judah and Benjamin. Now, Judah and Benjamin didn't do too much good in fighting when Gideon was on the scene. Judah and Benjamin have a way of sticking together and kind of breaking off from the others. And in fact, they are separated even now, and they call themselves the House of Judah. Ephraim would be the larger tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, the House of Israel. There are 12 tribes, but they were split. They've always been a little bit splitting there. They're split now. The House of Judah, right now, today, is in the land of Israel. Our brother Benjamin and Judah live there. Some of Judah is in England on the throne. And the 10 tribes, the House of Israel, the larger bulk will be the United States of America. But anyway, the enemy is going in to get all 12 tribes. At the end times, the Bible says that the enemy will surround Judah and will surround Israel, will surround the land of Israel, the house of Judah there where Benjamin Netanyahu is, the house of Judah and Benjamin, and will surround America where the 10 tribes are. Just keep up with your news, you'll hear it.
So that Israel was sore distressed. Verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam.
Now, you know, this is a good thing. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. Well, since we're Ephraim and Manasseh, the 10 tribes, it is time for America to repent of our sins. So let's have this day of repentance. No matter how wonderful our president is, and we've really got a great one now, President Donald Trump, and he's doing great things, our problem is sin. So I want everybody under the sound of my voice, all over America, from the White House to No House, border to border, shore to shore, in all 50 states, I want you, and I'm going to say it, and I want you to say it. We the people of America have sinned. Ready?
We the people of America have sinned.
Now let's take it to the next step. We the people of America repent. Ready?
We the people of America repent.
Now, any time that you're winning someone to Jesus or a nation, the first thing you have to do is to get them to acknowledge that they've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. When you witness to people, it doesn't do you any good to tell them they need to change this part and change that and go there and do that. In other words, they've got a sin problem. So when you're witnessing to a person, you can't get them saved until we get the sin cleaned out. So when you're witnessing, the first thing is to get them to, let's pray right now to get your sins forgiven. And the second thing to do is repent. Repent means I stop it right now. I quit it. Now, you Christians in the body of Christ, it's time for you to get out of bondage. You're in the promised land. You need to stop agreeing with the enemy. I know you have troubles. I do too. But this is not all. So from now on in, we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn off that pornography. Turn off that computer. Get out of there. Don't go there. Don't mess with those people. Be pure and holy, sanctified. Clean up your mind and clean up your life and be holy. Repent. Stop it right now. And God will forgive you and help you. And then, of course, when we pray for someone to be saved, we have them confess that God raised Jesus from the dead, and they ask forgiveness and ask the Lord to save them. So we've just done this for America, and with God's help, we're going to have a big all of America day of repentance. So the people did right. They said, we have sinned.
11, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver thee from the Egyptians? And from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines. Verse 12, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you.
God says, look at all these people I've delivered you over a period of time. And God had. Every time they would cry to him, we've been studying that. He would deliver them.
You cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hands. 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods.
How could you have gone to other gods? I am the one who defeated your enemy, who served those gods you're now worshiping.
Wherefore, I will deliver you no more.
Whoa, Edgar Allan Poe, quoth the raven, nevermore. Almost, but lost. Let me tell you something. You lost people listening. There's a point of no return. When the Holy Spirit stops trying to draw you, it may be too late. And you Christians, under conviction, because you're not sanctified, because you're rebellious, because you continue living in sin, one day he's going to leave you. I've had experiences in praying for people. God would say, don't even try that anymore. You've done it all. It's up to them. The book of 2 Thessalonians and also the book of Ezekiel says that talking about Christians now, you can harden your heart so much you can fall off and you lose your salvation. The Bible tells you that. And Paul tells us, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. When you perpetually a convicted Christian to come on out, quit that. Stop that. Stop that thinking. Stop looking at that. Come on. Be pure and holy. Give it up. Give it up. Give it up. And come on in. And you keep saying no and shouting. You're going to become so hard that you're like Lot's wife. You turn into a hard stone, dead, and it's too late. Quoth the raven, nevermore. Don't wait too late. Today is the day of salvation. Christians, it's time for you to get out of that. And come on and be pure and holy. Repent. Turn from it. Stop it. Open up. It's okay. Confession is made to salvation. And all of you who are lost, it's time to be saved.
Amen. 14. Go and cry to the gods.
Go ask your gods to help you. You know what one of the gods of America is? Now, this is actually documented in the Bible. And some of you are going to get offended, but offenses will come, Jesus says. Great is my reward in heaven. Revelation 13 tells us there are two beasts. The first beast is the political system, which is being set up by now by Kenites to bring a global order to prepare the way for the soon coming Antichrist, who comes at the sixth trump. We're in the fifth trump now. He will pretend to be Christ, but he will be the devil with his Jesus costume on. The second beast is the Antichrist himself coming and calling himself God's Savior. And it says that he's going to cause an image to be made to the beast. The word image there is sort of like a prototype or a screen. S-C-R-E-E-N. You know, like your television screen, like a computer screen. Like your cell phone screen. If we took away America's cell phones, America would have a nervous breakdown from shore to shore and border to border. I was counseling a family, and they were hard on their money there. And I said, let's find some ways to cut back so that you'll have enough money. And I named a million ways that they didn't have to have this, they don't have to have that. And I said, you got a landline, and you don't have all these people got cell phones. And the people, oh no, we have to have a cell phone. We can't live without a cell phone. Well, I like that. I want to get me one of those Hey Googles. I got to have a Hey Google. It'll help me. And Laura, you're a little bit shy about witnessing. Every day of your life, you could witness. You know what you could do with a cell phone? You can text a stranger and say, let me tell you how God came down to earth and paid you to send it. So they're great. It's really good. I'm not against technology. But you got to admit, most of you know you take it too far. You can't even have a meal without checking out. You can't even pray without checking it out. Some of you get up in the middle of the night and check it out. In other words, it's an image. And all of the brainwashing that comes on that computer, some of you Christians, you sweet little things there, you watching stuff on that computer that is hardening your heart and causing demons to come into you. Yep, you're worshiping the screen. Okay, everything in moderation. I didn't get any rotten tomatoes.
Which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation.
Now there will be two tribulations. There's a prophecy at the end times. The first tribulation is called Jacob's trouble in the Bible, the tribulation of the Antichrist. He comes before Jesus, but he'll pretend to be the Savior. His time has been shortened for the elect's sake. Mark 13, Jesus says it's shortened for the elect's sake. The tribulation, it'll be wonderful for everyone who worships him. You'll pay your mortgage and everything. But for those few elect who will know he's not the Savior, it will be trouble. It'll be troubling because we know he's not God. The second tribulation is at the seventh trump, when the Lord Jesus returns with his entourage and he pours out the seven vials of wrath written of in Revelation, and he pours them out on everybody who's worshiping the Antichrist, which will include the whole world and half the body of Christ. Why half the body of Christ? Because five are wise and five are foolish, half and half. Five of them have no oil in their lamp, no truth. They just don't know the chronological order of events well enough to know that the first one coming, calling himself Savior, will not be Jesus.
15. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee.
You know, that's kind of humbling. They said there's a consequence for sin, so punish us. I want to tell all of you who are lost, there's a consequence for sin. But you could have those sins washed away. But if not, through the blood of Jesus, you will walk into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and be blotted out. But for you Christians who continue perpetually in sin, there is a consequence. God's law of reciprocity not only repays and multiplies what we do good, but every sin has a consequence. So this is why you need to clean up your slate. You need to confess, repent, come clean, so you won't have to bear so many consequences.
Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day.
They say, just give us the strength to get through this day. That'll touch your heart.
16. 16, and they put away the strange gods from among them.
My goodness, they got rid of their cell phones.
And served the Lord. And his soul was grieved.
Soul was grieved. It means he was impatient with their grief. Why is that? God's very loving, and he's very patient. But over and over and over, he had provided for them. There's a point when you pour out yourself over and over to someone, and many years pass, and they just don't ever change. Suddenly you think, why are you still having a pity party? I've offered you the answer. I've offered you the truth. I've offered you love. I've offered you help. And you're still saying, poor little me. It gets to be a little bit irritating. It's irritating to God.
For the mystery of Israel. 17. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and camped in Gilead.
I told you the Ammonites were closest to those people in Gilead. So they come in there and take over Gilead. On the east side, you know, Reuben, Gad, half tribe of Manasseh. Uh-oh, the Gileadites, who are Israelites, now they are taken over by the Ammonites.
And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah.
Get ready for war.
18. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.
So the leaders of Gilead said, boy, are we in trouble. If only God would send us a mighty warrior, a judge, we would make him commander-in-chief. Will God hear their cry? Yes.
Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor.
A mighty man of valor. Remember, that's what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon. Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. That means you're honorable. That means God is endorsing you. Now Jephthah means who will open, who will deliver. God sets you free. Who will open, who will deliver, God sets you free.
And he was a son of an harlot.
Uh-oh.
And Gilead begat Jephthah.
Now, sometimes in the Bible, when it uses the word harlot, like God calls Judah, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Israelite, a harlot, it's kind of meaning, I don't like you anymore. Don't you know Mary, the mother of Jesus, was called a harlot? And how about Rahab the harlot? She wasn't a harlot. She was a hard-working businessman. She pulled up those stalks of flax, put them up on a rooftop to dry out, and she would spin them on her spinning machine, and then she would weave them into beautiful garments and dye them with berries. And men from all over the world came and bought her beautiful material, and people were gossiping. And they said, I bet you she got all that money from sleeping around. You know, they still say that today about women if you become successful. So it was kind of gossipy. Now, Gilead was a man in Gilead. Jephthah's father's not the land. There's also a man named Gilead living in Gilead, okay? Now, he's a true Israelite. He's Jephthah's father. Here's the thing. If a woman were widowed, and she had a child, and she got married again, as did this, quote, harlot, unquote, married Gilead, they would not quite call her the wife. They looked down on her a little bit, called her a concubine, and they wanted to call her a harlot. It was kind of like jealousy. Usually it's just somebody saying something bad about you. In early America, people had large families, like 12 children. And when the last one came out, everybody else had black hair and brown eyes, the last one came out with blonde hair and blue eyes, they would say to the woman, whose daddy is he? Is that? Okay. So what it is, Jephthah's mother's not a harlot. But they're just saying that, so he's okay there.
Verse 2, and Gilead's wife bare him sons.
Now, of course, men married more than once, so Gilead had another woman who was called the wife, although Jephthah's mother was his wife, the concubine. Now, that wife had lots of sons.
And his his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, but thou art the son of a strange woman.
The book of Proverbs, every time you see the word strange, is a Hebrew word zur, Z-U-R, means foreigner. So it was the brothers who were looking down on him and accusing his mother. The brothers took him and thrust him out. Kind of reminds you of Joseph, doesn't it? His brothers. And also a parable, Jesus said, a man built a vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard said, I will send my son. They will respect him. But the people in the vineyard took the son and thrust him out. So there's Jephthah. The reason the brothers thrust him out, Jephthah was the firstborn and would have received most of the inheritance. So they were greedy.
Verse 3, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob.
Tob means fruitful plain, fruitful place. At least he went somewhere so he could make a living.
And there were gathered vain men unto Jephthah, and went out with him.
The vain here means unemployed men and homeless men. Obviously, Jephthah had a charisma about him. He had to be. To have any time that you are called a chosen of God, there's an energy about you, an anointing, and any judge, and he's about to be the next judge, has that anointing about them. The world calls it, it's a charisma. You know, Jesus told us to go in the highways and byways and bring in the maimed and the blamed, the outcast of society. So it doesn't mean that they weren't men or good men. They just needed a job.
Verse 4, and it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. 5, and it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah.
Okay, the leaders of Gilead, boy, they were in trouble there. The political, you know, in other words, the owners, the landowners, they said, let's go get Jephthah. He's a mighty warrior. Let's go get him to deliver us. They recognized. I tell you, when the rubber meets the road, people will call the man a woman of God. I've seen it over and over and over. They'll go away from you and ignore you, but boy, when they need help, get the person of God. Well, that's pretty wise, isn't it?
Yep. Out of the land of Tob. 6, and they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house?
Actually, the elders there, the leaders of the land, did not themselves expel him. But what Jephthah means is, you let my brothers run me out. You were the policeman. You were the mayor. You could have helped me. Listen to me, Christian. When you sit and watch another Christian being persecuted, and you do not stand up and speak up and help, you are in God's sight just as guilty. In other words, you are to stand up, speak up. And that's what they did. They watched, and they did not stand up and help. So they weren't didn't have much character.
Why are you coming to me now when you're in distress?
Oh, now you need my help.
Verse 8, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, wherefore return unto thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.
That first thing they said there is a figure of speech. They said, we apologize. We were wrong, Jephthah. We really need you now. We need for you to come and help us. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And without anybody appreciating, he fought and he won. Jesus defeated death, whose name is the devil. Jesus died for our sins. He shed his blood for our sins. Jesus arose from the dead. And Jesus is coming again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We'll begin right there next time, but right now it's time for Mystery Moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. I want to welcome the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing good, Miss Sherry. That was a great word tonight.
That's interesting.
It was really interesting. It is.
Jephthah's going to be interesting.
Yeah, it's turned out to be that way.
Mm-hmm.
I have our first question. If somebody wants to know if you could please explain Jesus' words in Matthew, "The kingdom is taken by violence, and the violent take it by force."
Yes, the word violence, there's a Greek word, biastes. It means like pulling hard, pulling up a stubborn weed. Have you ever done that? And you yank it, just really violently pulling it up. In other words, God's kingdom was taken over violently in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6, when Lucifer, Isaiah 14, said, "I will be God," and took over the throne. Well, God brought in the second earth age and made a way that we can get back to God through Jesus Christ. And so now those of us who are in the kingdom need to take back the camp that the enemy has stolen, but we have to do it like pulling up a stubborn weed violently. How is that? Through violent praise, through violent prayer, through violent living, through violent word. In other words, we're not talking about hurting people. We're talking about such a power and a groaning of Holy Spirit, a praise that comes out of the depth of our being, and a prayer and a praise and a song and a word that's all mixed up together that shatters every stronghold the evil kingdom has. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. And our next question: does Holy Spirit sing through you every time you pray for someone?
Not always. Paul says, "I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding." The Holy Spirit will often, when I start to pray for someone, I just wait for him. I never plan it. I don't know what he's going to do. I just start to pray. I yield. And many times he will start singing a word of knowledge for that person. Sometimes he will sing a powerful sound. Sometimes he will sing a coo of a bird, like a lullaby. And sometimes he will make a sound by the Holy Spirit like a jackhammer breaking through a hardened heart so demonic forces can be released from that person. Scott, I was praying for you the other night, and the Holy Spirit was on me, and I was about to pray, and the singing came through in a very high, almost a high C. Alleluia! And so, in other words, that's "Hail God, the created Yahweh, the Redeemer," a praise. So the praise that was such a violent praise,
yes,
there,
yes,
over you, that any strongholds were broken that were going to prevent me from praying for you.
Yeah.
So it's wonderful. I never know how he's going to do it, but it's very interesting.
It's almost like a double whammy, because you lift,
yes,
up that song in praise.
Yes.
He inhabits our praises, and then he comes down, which makes the prayer even more powerful.
Yes, yes, it is. It's a double whammy. You're right. Singing is praying twice. There's a greater frequency of the energy of Holy Spirit released in singing. That's why he does that through me. He's really using me a lot like that. That's really developing now.
Yeah.
I've had it before, but he never had me use it very much.
No, it is beautiful.
And he's bringing it. It's time to use that now. And it's powerful because it breaks it really fast through the sound.
Yeah.
Sound produces movement.
Beautiful and powerful.
Oh, David let his heart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. And ladies and gentlemen, it's time now for Scott's stuff.
He is enlarging your arena and influence. He is defining the boundaries within your mandated territory. He is bringing forth supply and provision. This is what your war at this time is about. Violently praise into battle with the sword and the mind of Christ, for he is our shield and our buckler.
Oh my goodness.
Amen.
Violently praise. That
violently
is beautiful. Right on.
Amen.
Oh, look at Holy Spirit flowing that together. Thank you, Scott.
You're
Merson.
Welcome, Sherry.
That is so beautiful. For all of you who are lost, don't harden your heart anymore. Let's get saved right now. Pray this with me, please, and mean it. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I repent of my sins.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Wash my sins away with the blood of Jesus.
Wash my sins away with the blood of Jesus.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
And use me.
And use me, Lord.
To show your heart.
To show your heart.
And your beautiful word.
And your beautiful word.
And your beautiful self.
And your beautiful self.
To the world.
To the world.
I belong to Jesus.
I belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In a few moments, my announcer is going to give you my telephone number. If you got saved, then please feel free to call and tell me so. Excuse me. Now let me pray for those of you who are sick. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I ask, O Son of Righteousness, that you will arise with healing in your wings. Let the laser beams of Jesus' healing virtue flow out to wherever there is pain. Pain stop. We send the Spirit of the living God and the healing virtue of Jesus into heads. Let the electrodes in the heads and the neurons be in order. The brain cells be in order. The sinuses be healed. The eardrums, the eyes, let cataracts be removed. Let diabetes, glaucoma be gone. Let gums and teeth be healed. Let blind eyes see and deaf ears hear. Let lame legs walk. Feet be healed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Let the pain go, all diseases gone, miracles in your body, in your life, in your emotions, in the name of Jesus. He sent his word and healed you. With Jesus' stripes, you are healed. Now, when my announcer gives you my telephone number, please call and tell me that you were healed. My love line of the week, from my heart to your heart. God is looking for a heart who feels God's heart. Open your heart. Let your heart be one with God's great sacred heart of love. Remember, Thursday, 12 noon to 2 p.m., Scott and I will pray for you. Sundays, 5 p.m., Wednesdays, 6:30 p.m., Word and Prayer. And remember this about Jesus, Yeshua. His name is called the Word of God. And Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Until next time, this is Sherry Medlock saying, I love you, the Lord bless you and keep you, and please stay in the truth with love.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth. Came.
There's no freedom in the chains. They'll hold you captive to the guilt of your stains. One drop of water brings an ocean of change. And I long to move on from it all. I'm ready for the river to run and I'll wash it away. I'm singing, come sweet water, cleanse my soul. Shower me and make me whole. Consume me with a healing flood. Leave no traces of the man that I was. Before the river came,
when the darkness closes. And he gave love a name, and he gave love away like the sky.